Coming tonight wasn't just to see that, but we could have a real tongues meeting right here this week because they speak two more, and Linda and I speak several others, and there's add Spanish to that mix. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts again, chapter 18. I've been this is my third night in the book of Acts, different chapters, in chapter 10, last night chapter 13, and tonight in chapter 18. And I promise you my sermon tonight will not be long. I don't preach a long time anyway, but I have a short sermon tonight. Just find Acts 18 and stay there, because before I get there, I got to tell you a story. And I know I'm either famous or infamous for telling stories, but I love for you to know what God is doing around the world. Missions Conference, your pastor, I probably said this year before, your pastor can preach on missions as well as I can. He can preach on missions giving, but the missionaries come in and telling you what God's done and what God is doing in those places where he's called us. But over the years past when we have been here with you, how many of you remember me telling you about the Fiji Bible Project way back some years ago? And we just thought what an opportunity where the government asked us, would you come to our country and give Bibles, whole Bibles, to every school student in our whole country? And not just giving out Bibles, but they gave us an hour to go to every school and preach the gospel. And more than that, the pastor in that area, the pastor of the Independent Baptist Church or the missionary that lived close to that school, went with us. And they put their church information right in that Bible. And while we were giving the gospel, we would say, young people, if you read the Bible and you have a question, pastor, whoever his name was, stand up. This is pastor. His church information is in that Bible. If you have a question. And those missionaries and those pastors were seeing their churches full of visitors, people being saved. Well, we gave out 230,000 Bibles in Fiji. One of our men who works on maintenance at BIMI went out during that time. I got to go. What a blessing. And then one of our men worked on maintenance at BIMI. He went. And he went out to some islands where they didn't have a church on the whole island. And they had to jump out into the ways and carry Bibles in on their boxes, on their shoulders, onto the island. And he came back burdened because they went to that island and there was no Bible preaching church. So he came back and he's praying, dear Lord, would you please call somebody to go to that island? And they prayed and God did. God called their son, who was youth pastor in a church in Trenton, Georgia. And in a few weeks here, that young couple, they have their support raised, 100% support. They're headed to Fiji. So out of that Fiji Bible Project, not only were hundreds of people saved and churches encouraged, but now God sent a brand new missionary family to that island. Well, some time, not about 3 years ago, we got another telephone call. This is, just to tell it, it's a miracle in itself. We got a telephone call from the government in Papua New Guinea. And here's what they said. We heard what you all did in Fiji. Our young people here are struggling. What they need is God and the Bible. Would you pray about coming to Papua New Guinea and doing what you did in Fiji? Well, we thought Fiji was enormous, 230,000 Bibles. And God answered prayers, the money came in, the Bibles were given out, every school was reached. Papua New Guinea, there are 2.17 million students. And they said, would you come, and we want King James Bibles. By the way, because it had a British background, and they call it the old Bible, meaning the good Bible. They said, would you come and bring Bibles, and We prayed about it, and of course, this was so big, we divided it up into three stages. And the first stage was high schools, but then once we got into it, the government came back to us and said, would you also pray about giving them out in our colleges and universities? Man, just think about this a moment. You can't do that in the United States of America. And here's a whole country with millions of students scattered all over those islands, up in these mountains, still kind of remote and kind of rough to get to. They said, would you come? And I got to go. There's nothing in the world I love better than going to some place like that and getting to go in and give out the Word of God and talk to people and see people saved. And there were several things that just impressed me on that trip. Number one was the openness. But we would go to schools. We would drive up into those mountains. I planned my going. It's a long way to there. I left on Wednesday. I thought, well, if I leave Wednesday, I'll get there Friday, and they'll let me sleep Friday night, and then Saturday, and then I can be ready to preach on Sunday. Well, the Christians met me in the airport on the day I got there on Friday. They were singing hymns, put a lay around my neck, took me to take a shower and have a bite to eat, and I preached that night and the next night and three times on Sunday, and then flew up into the mountains. And so I was already worn out, but I got the adrenaline pumping, and we started going out, giving out Bibles. Young people were coming to me, even on that Sunday, and saying, could we have our picture taken with you? Who would want their picture taken with me? Can we take our picture with you? We were university students, and we got one of those Bibles you all are giving out, and we got saved, and we're in church. That church, the pastor's name is Pastor Taco. Pastor Holmes Taco. He was won to the Lord by a BMI missionary when he was 12 years old. Now he pastors one of the largest churches in Papua New Guinea. We would go up in these mountains and bounce over roads that unbelievable. You make a turn, the roads are full of rocks. You make a turn and off over here, there's nothing. I mean, just down the mountain. And we'd drive up there and I'd think, there is nobody. What are we doing up here? There's nobody even lives up here. And we would drive on a school campus, and students would keep coming, and they would be 1,200, 1,500 students. And folks, they would come and stand. There's no room big enough. They would stand out in that baking sun and never so much as grunt or move, just sit there for an hour while we shared the gospel and come up. And you'd see them before we would leave, get that Bible and sitting there reading it. Well, let me tell you one other thing that impressed my heart on that trip. I knew it in my mind, but it's one thing to know it, and it's another thing to see it. Everywhere I went on that trip, here's what I was hearing. Hal Williams won me to Christ. Old man Simpson, Clyde Simpson, taught me the Word of God. Raymond Sorrells won me to Christ. Raymond John Owen started this church. Everywhere I went, and I'm telling you this on purpose, listen. When you send out missionaries, what happens? Back 45 years ago or so, a group of BIMI and some other good missionaries went to Papua New Guinea, and they paid the price. They were robbed, they were beaten, they were accused. It was not easy. They had to learn languages, and they went out there, and they saw them struggle. Most of that generation, they're in heaven. Lewis Guthrie, that you all supported, and I went to his funeral not so long ago. Lewis Guthrie went there. Those men went out there, and they won people, and they did it right. They won people. They started churches. They trained national believers. Now, here's what I'm trying to tell you. There are over 900 national churches today in Papua New Guinea because churches like you all sent missionaries. Those missionaries are not there. They're in heaven. They're old. They can't stay there any longer. But there are thousands of believers and churches scattered across those islands. And we have finished the first stage. We've given Bibles to every college student, every university student, every high school student in all those schools in Papua New Guinea. Right now, Alan Brooks and the group are out there working on the second phase, which is fourth grade through the ninth grade. We've given out, 800,000 Bibles already. Just think about that. The Word of God. And we tell them now, young people, they're sewn Bibles. They're printed on former communist printing presses in Belarus. We can have a printed, I don't mean glued, I mean sewn Bibles. They got maps in the back, study notes, 3 pages on the plan of salvation in the front, a couple of pages on Christian growth. And it has the bird of paradise right on the front of it. That's their national symbol there. And they're made out of special, it's kind of a PVC material that's waterproof. So because it's hot, sticky there in their hands. Anyway, I'm just telling you, God's doing some wonderful things in the world today. I wanted y'all to know, look, people are being saved. You know, I got problems. One of my problems is when I go to a place like that, I struggle to come back here. And I love my country. I'm a Marine. I bleed red. But I tell you what, when I go to Central America and lots of Africa and go out there, if I were a young man, I know what I'd want to do. I'd want to be right out there in the midst of it. And I'm not so young and I still get to go. All right, I'm back to Acts chapter 18. Y'all thought I wouldn't get there, didn't you? Acts chapter 18. Now, we've been going through the book of Acts a little bit and missions. And last night we looked at God's plan, and that is in local churches like this one, God looks down and says, I want you, I want you, I want you. And in that case, he wanted Barnabas and Saul to take the gospel around the world. And Paul had been doing that, by the way. Barnabas had been doing that. And then God, there's Silas and Timothy and other men that God is bringing alongside of Paul. And by the way, did you ever notice reading through the book of Acts and the church epistles that Paul rarely traveled by himself? He usually worked in a team. Missionaries, they're just people. They get lonely. It's dangerous. When you can have people working together, and Paul, everywhere he went, he had Barnabas at first and later Silas, and then he had young men like Timothy and Mark and others who went with him. Well, Paul's traveling, and he'd been to several places, and everywhere he went, he had trouble. I mean, Paul, back in the chapter before this one, it said, those people who've turned the world upside down, they come here also. And so Paul stirred the world. He turned the world upside down, not Paul, but the message he preached. And in Acts chapter 18, he's come to a brand new city, a big city, an important city called Corinth. And he had arrived there, and just like before, not too many verses prior to this, he had been in a city and they stoned him and left him for dead. And now here he is in this new city, and as soon as he gets there, and I'm rehearsing, I'm not going to read all the verses, but he was reasoning with people in the synagogue. He reached out to the Jewish people, and then they didn't always listen. People weren't for him. He's now reaching out to the Gentiles as well. And then look at verse number 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians. Now watch, this is the Bible order, and this is so important. Watch it. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now, folks, that's God's order. Don't let anybody tell you it's not. We hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hear what he did for us. We trust it. We believe in it. And then when we believe, we follow him in believer's baptism. Then verse 9 says, spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. Let me just pause a moment to say, aren't you glad that God speaks? If he didn't speak, we would look at our beautiful world and see his power and his majesty. But we could not know really his love, his mercy, and his grace if that's all we had was nature. But I tell you what, he speaks, and he gave us his word. Many different times, many different men in the Old Testament, and then he sent his son. And he speaks today, but Paul spoke to, excuse me, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night. And here's what he said to Paul, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Here's my topic tonight. It won't be long. Serving God without being dominated by fear. Now, I say that way, being dominated by fear, because the truth is every one of us here have been afraid. How many of you have ever been afraid? Yeah. I'm a Marine, but I'd lie if I said I was never afraid. We all have some fears, but we can serve God without being dominated by fear. even when he says, I want you to go to Uganda. Even when he says, I want you to go to Bolivia. When I want you to go work with the United States military or whatever it is. But not only did God tell Paul, don't be afraid. I mean, don't you just love this about God? Not only did he tell him not to do it, but he told him why he didn't need to do it. One of the greatest verses, one of the most simple verses, really, look at verse 10. Here's why we don't have to be dominated by fear. For I am with thee. And no man shall set his hand upon thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. One of our missionaries, young missionary in the country of Spain. He was a Marine. He was a Marine Corps officer. He was stationed in Iraq, and his duty there was to go out and inspect the different buildings and outposts in Iraq. And he was in charge of a multi-branch team of officers, meaning they had Air Force, Army, Navy, Marines all together, and they were to go out in these different outposts around Iraq and inspect the buildings. So they were out doing that, and they had just attached a brand new Army major to that team. Well, they're standing there in Iraq, and of course it's block buildings and brick and so on. They're standing there while they're looking at this building, all of a sudden a bullet hits right beside them. They move over this way a little bit, they're standing there a little longer, another bullet hits. And they keep migrating a little bit around, finally ended up on the other side of the building, and they did their job that day, and they ended up back in Baghdad doing what the military does best, filling out reports. So they're filling out their reports, everybody had done that, and they drifted away, and there were two people left in the office in Baghdad, my friend Captain Mike Helton and that Army major. And the Army major said to Captain Helton, hey, Captain, we were out there today and those bullets were plucking all around us. Did you ever get afraid? And Brother Helton said what I just said. He said, sir, I'm a Marine, but I would lie if I said I'd never get afraid. But I want to tell you this, that if one of those bullets had hit me, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I would end up directly in the presence of my Lord and Savior. Well, that major said, are you serious about that? Then Helton said, I've never been any more serious about anything in my life. I belong to the Lord. Jesus Christ washed my sins away. And that major said, Captain, would you tell me more about that? And that day, not so long ago, in an office in Baghdad, Iraq, an Army major on his knees and got saved. Can we serve the Lord without being dominated by fear? Some of you are afraid this week about what you're going to give to missions next year. You've been giving, I don't, preacher didn't know, I don't know, really, that's between you and God, but sometimes we give and we think, man, I don't think I can give any more than this. And you know, isn't it amazing what God can do through us? And their fears in serving God. These young missionaries, they're going out to the mission field. And sometimes they're wondering when they first start out, how are we going to eat? You know, when they start out on deputation, they don't have anything. You know how much money they get from BIMI or Worldwide? Zero. Because BIMI or Worldwide, they don't have money. You send money to the missionary, the money goes to the missionary. But they're going to start out and take their families from here to yon in churches like this and thank God for you all and taking care of them. But that's a scary time. How are we going to eat? And then some of them, they're going to Uganda. The question is, what are we going to eat? Can I leave my mom and dad, my sending church, my friends, take those little girls? Just think about it. I'm being honest with you. Take those little girls out there in a place where it's fun for the first little bit. Now, here's what I tell the young missionaries when they go just brand new on the mission field. The first 6 months they're there, they love everybody there because everything's interesting, it's curious, and you're trying to learn a little of the language. The first 6 months, you love everybody there. The next 6 months, you hate everybody there. because they've lied to you, they've stolen from you, and you're not getting the language as fast as you think you're going to get it. And hey, there's some fear in that. How am I going to speak that language? Now, he'll tell you that in Uganda, they speak English. Don't believe that. I was there in Uganda. I was praying for somebody that spoke French. I couldn't understand one word they said to me in English. Can God take care of me? Now, I'm talking about the missionaries, but I'm also talking to you all. Can God take care of you? Yes, he can. Can we serve him without being dominated by fear? Well, we can, and here's why. Let me give you these three things. God, boy, this is the easiest outline I ever put together because I didn't put it together. I'm just going to share three simple things God said to Paul. Paul, don't be afraid. Stand up and speak. And here's why you can do it. Because I am with you. Going to Uganda, going to Bolivia, going to wherever it is in the world, to Korea or Thailand or Japan, pick your country around the world. When we go, we cannot go without his presence. Isn't it true that even in the Great Commission, that's exactly what he said? He told us to go and teach all nations, but in that same great passage in Matthew 28, he said, lo, I am with you. We cannot go without his presence. In Exodus chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, but in verse 11, it's an interesting conversation going on. Exodus 3, that's where Moses met God at the burning bush. And quite a story that is. And then Moses, God said to Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt and deliver my people out of captivity. And Moses had some excuses. And then Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go? Have you ever felt that way? Who am I? Lord, why me? When I surrendered to preach, I was 16 years old. I was a tiny little guy. I was the runt in my class. You know what that means? I was the smallest guy. Everybody picked on me. I was backward and bashful and shy. And that was exactly my thought. Lord, me? Who am I? Call one of these big, tall, good-looking, strong people that have money and all that. You know what? Why me? Do you know what God's response to Moses' question was? Listen, and he, that is God, said, certainly I will go with thee. God didn't really answer the question, and I don't think Moses expected that answer, but here's what God, Moses, you can do it because I'll go with you. Isaiah, it says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. And then one of my favorite verses, I got a lot of favorite ones in the Bible, but this one, oh man, what a verse. Hebrews 13:5, where God said to us, those of us who belong to him, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When the days are rough, when you don't know how you're going to feed your family, you all know our story. We spent 6 months in the jungle, caught up in fighting, and nobody at BIMI, we had two grown children, a married son and a daughter in college, nobody knew if we were dead or alive for 6 months. We got no money. Support was coming in. They couldn't get it to us. 6 months, we didn't get a penny. 6 months, we didn't get a letter. So how can you do that? How did you live? Because God was with us. And those African Christians would walk for miles to bring us food, took care of us, watched, helped us. And can we do what God wants us to do? Can you do what God wants you to do at Faith Baptist Church? You can, without fear, because we have a promise, I will be with thee. Notice the second thing. That's God's presence. But then he said, for no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Not only do we have his presence, we have God's protection. These missionaries go out. I want to go with them. I'd love to be in Uganda. I'd love to go down to Bolivia. I'd love to go to these places. We've been there. We've seen God take care of us. that same chapter that says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, the next verse says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do to me. I talk about her all the time in a good way. I brag on her. Folk, I know the kind of wife I have. In a few months, we're going to celebrate 50 years together. Most of those years, she's followed me in the places no other American, no American woman, I just can't imagine any American lady I've ever met would follow me to the places we've lived. I mean, we lived out in the desert and we ate with our hands. I went out to the village to ask the chief permission to talk to the people one day in a Muslim village. And he's eating a bowl of fish soup, and he says to me, what he says to the men in there, I speak to the people in the village. He said, yes. But he said to the men, go get some soup for the visitor. That was me. Well, they left to go get my soup. They bring it in there. He's finishing his. And he took his tablespoon he's eating with. That's when you pray that the soup is real hot. You say, well, how do you do that? You have to believe God will take care of you. We lived those years in the jungle in Zaire, back those days, the Congo. We lived down there. There wasn't a doctor for hundreds of miles. I'm just being honest with you. Think about that. Now, we missionaries, we're not, he said it rightly, we're not super spiritual giants. We're not heroes. You know who real heroes are? People who are afraid and they do it anyway. But we can do it because we have full assurance that God goes with us and no man shall set upon us to hurt us when we're serving the Lord. He is my shield. He's my protector. Back in years, long time ago, 1991 or so, it doesn't matter, back in the early 90s, Dr. Don Siss, Dr. Siss ever been here? Maybe. Dr. Siss was with me and Ron Bragg, who was our Africa director back in those days, they had gone with me. We were going out to where Linda and I lived, eventually lived, and we were riding on top of, how do I describe it? An old German truck left over from World War II, troop carrier. They sat way high off the ground, four-wheel drive, big old vehicles. We had barrels of fuel in it, 12 or 15 barrels of fuel. We had trunks on top of that, suitcases on top of that, and we're sitting on top of that. And it's hundreds of miles out there in the jungle, so nothing's working right. The truck won't run. It's a diesel. It's sucking air. We had to stop and work on repair that. So now we left on Friday. We're to be up in our village on Sunday. And we were going up this mountain in the night, and going up the mountain, the engine on the truck stopped running. It just quit, just died. Well, you're going up the mountain. Now we have all that stuff on that truck tied down. We're sitting on top of that. The driver's in a panic trying to get it running. And there are no young people much in here, so y'all will get this. But when he finally got it running, he let the clutch out. Well, you're going up the mountain like this, you know, already, and it's got a metal bottom in the back of that truck, and everything on that truck went, it slid back a foot. Every rope broke. Suitcases, trunks, stuff went everywhere. And I looked back, and my first thought was, I've just killed my director, because I can't find Dr. Sisk anywhere. Thankfully, it's sandy soil out there. And Dr. Sisk and others, they're down. Here we are at the behind that truck with all our suitcases and trunks. They've all fallen off, and it's in the dark. There's no street light, no electricity anywhere. So we looked at that truck, think we're not going to get back on it till we hit a level spot. So we're walking behind the truck, sweating. I mean, it's hot, even in the night. Walking up the mountain behind that truck, and we got up to the top of the mountain. We drove into a village, and the moment we drove in there, into our level spot, just like that, we're surrounded by bandits with machete. machetes and clubs and guns. And Dr. Sis said, translate for me. So we started to interpret for him, and the bandit said, tell him to shut his mouth, I'll blow his brains out. And Dr. Sis said, he felt strangely led to comply. Now you said, Brother Guy, why would you tell a story like that? I'm telling you because it's obvious that we did not go to heaven, not a one of us. We rode on top of that truck. Well, that night we didn't because they kept us there all night. They let us go. They didn't rob us. They could have killed us right there. We rode on the top of that truck. That was Friday. We'd ridden part of Friday night, all day Saturday night. We're still not to our village. Sunday, we're still riding Sunday night. Thousands of people had come in from everywhere in the villages to that church, and we didn't show. On Monday, we got there Monday morning. The moment we got there, they sent runners, men running. Sent them out everywhere, to villages and towns all around us. By Monday afternoon, we had so many people there, we could not get in the church. It would seat 1,000 people. We couldn't get in the church. We probably had, I have no idea really, 5,000, 6,000 people sitting on the ground under a big tree, and we preached the gospel. And I'm just saying that even when you go to a place and you think, well, this is dangerous, and how can I take my family there? How can I? Look, we can do it because God sends us, he goes with us, and he protects us. But there's one other thing that he says, and I love it. For I have much people in this city. I believe when God calls these missionaries to go, that means there's some people down there that want to hear the gospel, who are responding to the light that they have, and they're waiting for somebody to come and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I told you the story tonight of Papua New Guinea on purpose to go with my sermon, because I'm finished almost except one little thing I have in my hand. And I don't know that I even had it back when I was here. But I mentioned that when I got to Papua New Guinea, I preached in one of the largest churches in the country, Morata Baptist Church in Port Moresby, Papua New Guinea. And this one page I have in my hand was written by that pastor, Pastor Taco. I wish I'd have written this, but I couldn't quite write it because I wouldn't normally read to you, but I'm going to read it just like he wrote it, because English is not his first language either. But he wrote this when he was, well, I'll read it. And the title of it is Missionaries. Now, I'm at this last point. God said, you go do what I tell you to. I have a lot of people in this place. So the missionaries went to Papua New Guinea. Raymond Sorrells won this pastor to the Lord when he was 12. He won Mrs. Taco to the Lord when she was 8. Mrs. Taco last year went to heaven. The pastor wrote this and he says, missionaries, who are they? A little 12-year-old boy gave a description of missionaries like this when he was asked. They are God's special agents for a special mission, how true it is. Their mission is called Mission Rescue the Perishing. Leaving the fort, they prepare to enter enemy lines all over the world. Given their location and strategy, they move without much logistical support. To live or to die is just the same for them. They are equipped with the art of old-fashioned technology. In their hands is the world's most powerful weapon that can crash the enemy in the split of a second. In their mouth is the life-saving message that can save the hopeless, the homeless, the baseless, and the lifeless. Putting hope, giving you home, setting base on the solid rock, giving abundant life to mankind, wiping tears of sadness and loneliness, and putting joy in their hearts and smiles on their faces. Their feet are called beautiful with blisters and cuts, and their hands have a special touch from heaven. Missionaries put their bodies and their families on the line, climbing the highest mountain, walking the widest river, crossing crocodile-infested swamps, driving on rugged roads unfit for motor vehicles that can shake and twist and rock you. And I say amen to that because I was just on them. They fly over breathtaking mountains that can make you nervous. Missionaries live on faith and live in isolation. On many occasions, they've been attacked, robbed, beaten, punched. But as the saying goes, they keep on keeping on and serve their master. They adapt to the weather. They speak the lingo. They eat the local menu. Time and time again, they face struggles and hardships and pressures and perils of life. Their poor children are born and bred on a foreign land with a mixture of American and Melanesian customs. What a place to adapt into two cultures. They live up to their motto, they are no fools, to give what they cannot keep, to gain what they cannot lose. Missionaries are special indeed because of their special mission on frontline duties. We salute you all. Now think about this for a moment. This is not written by a missionary executive. This is written by a national one to the Lord by missionaries. We salute you all because you are our heroes. Your coming was our freedom and hope. You brought light to our darkness. You set the path for our feet. You wiped our tears of pain, and you relieved our broken hearts. Your labor and dedication of love is not in vain, but will be honored by our chief in command. We appreciate you all for coming to our land. The land of color and culture, or the land of the unexpected, in the land of a million journeys, Papua New Guinea. Can we serve him without being dominated by fear? We can, because he said, I will be with you. And no man can put his hand upon you to harm you, for I have much people in this city. Lord, help us tonight to trust you, not just for salvation, but for our daily lives and for our provision and for health and strength. And Lord, thank you for churches like this that love these missionaries and send them forth. And we just pray that you would encourage our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Pastor.
Amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet for a time of invitation. With